seeking souls. And this is the part when Jesus would start to call his disciples. You would remember that the Jews, they've been waiting for the Messiah to come because they've been oppressed for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and they're sick and tired of it. So they are now waiting. And as they search the scriptures, they know that it is time. The Messiah, it's about to come. And they're all so excited. So they were all seeking. And when John the Baptist came, they thought he was the Messiah, because a lot of people went out there to the Jordan River to see him and to hear him and to get baptized. But he wasn't it. So we had the testimony of God in the beginning of chapter 1, and then we had the testimony of John the Apostle, and then in our last two studies, we had the testimony of John the Baptist. And that was very significant because he was a chosen instrument of God. He was the forerunner. And his job was to reveal the Messiah to the rest of the world. And when he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God. Look, check it out. That's him." He was able to reveal Jesus as the Messiah. And we said how significant that moment was, because throughout scriptures, we had Jesus being typified or foreshadowed as the Lamb of God way back in Genesis chapter 3. And throughout the history of Israel, the Lamb has been progressively revealed to us. And we saw how he was revealed to us in various stages, and until John chapter 1 verse 29, that was the moment when the Lamb of God was identified. Yes, in Isaiah 53, back then, he was being typified or foreshadowed as a man coming. This Lamb of God is a man, but we don't know who. But when we came down to John chapter 1, verse 29, that was when Jesus was identified as the Messiah. So that's where we were in our last study. So today, as we begin, let's all look to God in prayer. Father, again, our hearts are thrilled because today we could come into your house to worship you, worshiping you with songs and in the way we give to you. Now we want to worship you by opening your word and studying it, and we only ask that our hearts will be soft and teachable. And this morning, as we hear your voice, may we be willing to respond to you in obedience, so that we will walk away from this place looking more and more like Jesus. And truly, that is our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In our passage today, we're going to see how Jesus, and next week too, we're going to see how Jesus called his first few disciples. And as you and I go through the gospel and even into the epistles, you can never avoid that word disciples. So who is a disciple? Many will claim to be Christians. Many. But that doesn't mean that they are disciples. Or they may not even be born again and have eternal life. And I know this is offensive to some of you, but this will be the sad truth. Because if you think that coming here makes you a Christian and that you are going to heaven, you may be in for a big surprise one day when you stand before Jesus and Jesus is going to say to you, I don't know you. He said, but I've been to Calvary Chapel. I know Pastor John. Ask him. Don't ask me, you know, because I have got my own big problem. I'm going to stand before Jesus and I'm going to give him an account, and he's going to ask me, why must I let you into heaven, John? And I've got to give him an answer. You too need to do that. So don't look for me. So what is it? how do you define a disciple? And in the simplest form, and if you ask anyone, what is a disciple? Who is a disciple? And probably you will say the same thing. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus Christ. Yay! I'm following Jesus Christ. Look, I've got a t-shirt that says Jesus. But you know what? We've got another problem. What do you mean by follow? We've got to define the word follow. Now, in the Hebrew, the word disciple is talmid. We've learned that in our video series. And a talmid means a learner. A learner. Because Jesus himself said to his disciples, follow me. You remember in the other Gospels, he would call out to them and say, follow me. He didn't say where to go, and he didn't tell them what they are going to do. Just follow me. Following Jesus, therefore, would not be something you and I could put in a sentence, or a paragraph, or even a page. And today, we're going to find out, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What will it cost you to follow Jesus? And so for the remaining verses in chapter 1 in the Gospel of John, we're going to see four unique and different ways Jesus is going to call and touch his disciples. How differently he's going to reach out to them. Not just calling them, but touching them in a special way that they would realize that he is the Messiah. Right? So let's look into our passage, starting in verse 35 and 36. Let me read to you. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. Where was he? He was at this place we think is called Bethabara, on the other side of Jordan. He was there again, baptizing people, but this time he was there with two of his disciples. Verse 36, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. The second time he said, behold, the Lamb of God. What did he just do? He pointed out Jesus to his two disciples as Jesus was walking by. All right. So remember, the baptism of Jesus it was already over. The 40 days temptation of Jesus was already over. So this was about the beginning when Jesus was about to start his ministry. And he was just walking by where John was baptizing, and John pointed out Jesus to his two disciples. So, we come to the first way. Jesus called his disciples by using a pointer. People who would point others to Jesus. Now, when we have the word pointer, immediately we'll think of a dog. Are you familiar with a dog? No? How many of you know what's a pointer? Alright, okay. How many of you don't know what's a pointer? What a pointer looks like? Alright. The rest of you are kind of shy to admit that you do not know. Alright. Okay, those who know, put up your hand right high up. Alright, look around. The rest, look around. Those of you who don't know, go and ask them. Alright? Because I don't know. A pointer is a dog that they use in hunting. Alright? So, when something goes down, they will run and find the bird or whatever that was shot. Pointer. I think so. If I'm wrong, tell me. I don't know everything. Alright? But here we find that John the Baptist, he was the pointer. He pointed Jesus out to the two disciples. And I put there Andrew and John. And you say, what? We only know it was Andrew. How did you know it was John? Stay with me and you'll find out. Verse 37. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. These two disciples of John, they were with John for some time now. They've been listening to his teaching, they've been baptized by him, and they must have been taught by John that the Messiah has already come. He's here. And they too must have been taught by John that when the Messiah comes, they are to follow Jesus, not him. So when the moment came, they left John to follow Jesus. You would remember that later on in chapter 3, John the Baptist himself said what? He must increase and I must decrease. And that was exactly what John did. And his ministry and his life will fade away. Because soon after this, he'll be beheaded. And now, the camera now shifts to focus on Jesus. Because it is all about Jesus. John the Baptist, he was only a signpost. A human signpost. A pointer. And he pointed others to Jesus. Through his teachings and through his own lifestyle. And you would remember we also said that John didn't just witness by his lifestyle. He had a strange lifestyle. But he was vocal because he said, I am the voice. And you and I, we are all voices that God would want to use too. John was both vocal and radical. So should we. But the question is, are you? Do you love your family and friend enough to be vocal? To speak up, even though it may be offensive? Would you be bold enough and find time and in love speak up? Do you truly love them enough? Don't answer, because many of us would immediately say, yes, I love them so much. But at the end of this study, you will probably come to the conclusion that you don't love them at all. You don't even believe in hell. Because if you truly believe in hell, you wouldn't take your time. If you truly believe, all of us love to believe in heaven, isn't it? We love to believe that all of us are going to heaven. That Jesus is the only way. And if they don't have Jesus, they're plunging into hell at 200 miles per hour. What are you going to do about that? So, they followed Jesus. And Jesus had the strangest response on seeing them. Look at verse 38. Turning around, all right, he spun around. He heard some footsteps behind. I'm sure he knew. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? That's in the NIV. In your King James, it's probably what? What do you seek? What are you looking for? That's kind of a strange response, don't you think so? It's not like Jesus needed to know or some information. He already knew, but he had to ask. And at first sight, this response sounded offensive. It sounded even rude. It's kind of like a blunt brush off. It's kind of like, you look at people and say, what, never seen me before, you know, on a street, all right? And then you end up with some fist exchanging blows and all that. But you and I know that that cannot be. That's not Jesus. In fact, Jesus was asking them a searching question. A question that was designed to test their motives. And to help them identify, to put a finger on what really is their purpose and reason for wanting to follow Him, and to bring them to a decision, to bring them to a commitment. That was the purpose of that question. And let me suggest to you, and you and I know that we all follow Jesus for different reasons. We have our motives for following Jesus. All of us, we have different reasons. Let me suggest to you five motives why people follow Jesus. Now, going back to the gospel, you would remember that when in early part of his ministry, there were crowds and crowds and crowds of people following Jesus. The Bible tells us that multitudes kept following him. We call this the herd mentality. Have you heard of this herd mentality before? I'm sure you have. All right, you do what other people are doing. Don't worry why. They are doing it, so they must be doing something right. I don't know what it is. I just go along. All right, so that's what we call the herd mentality. Don't get into it, because if you get into a herd, that makes you a what? A cow, exactly. Don't be a cow, all right? Be a sheep. Sheep is not called a herd. It's called a flock, exactly. Have the flock mentality. All right. You remember Matthew 20:29. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And throughout the early part of his ministry, that's what's happening. Another reason, another motive is miracles. They saw a lot of miraculous healings. Sometimes it's their own illness. Sometimes it's the health of another family member. They only wanted Jesus to fix their problems. And you need to know this difference. Not that they want to believe in Jesus. They just wanted Jesus to fix their problems. And after the problems is fixed, what happens? It's okay. Who is God? God can wait. Right? My life has to continue. And you and I know that, you know, amongst us, even in our with the friends, there are many people who treat God that way. They wanted God to fix their problems. It could be a broken marriage. It could be a rebellious child. It could be a difficult boss or some financial problems, bills that we cannot pay, credit card, you know, loans that is overwhelming. If only Jesus could help me this time, I promised that I will stop there. All right, just stop there. Because that's how many of us behave. We always say, Lord, help me, help me. And when the problem is being fixed, you've forgotten. You've forgotten all your promises to God. Be careful. Don't make promises to God, because He takes them seriously. And He will hold you to them. Now, if you think that miracles are a big draw and it can convince people, you are dead wrong. Miracles can never convince people. There is something else that is more powerful than miracles. Why people follow Jesus? The next one is food. Food. Free food. Alright? And if you say, Pastor John, you're kidding me. Food is something I eat today, tomorrow I'm hungry again. You're absolutely right. But we don't realize it. Our stomachs have become our idols. All right, and this is exactly in the words of Jesus himself. If you were to look at John chapter 6, verses 25 and 26. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? this huge multitude were looking for Jesus, and they found him on the other side of the lake. And they found him, and when they found him, they say, "Jesus, where have you been? We've been looking everywhere for you." And Jesus answered in verse 26, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." That is the truth, people. That is the one of the main reasons why we look for God. We need to fill up our stomachs. And you would remember that Jesus had the first time he was the first McDonald's. He handed out what? Fish fillet, isn't it? Alright. He had this boy with what? Five loaves and two fish. That was the first fish fillet. Alright. They enjoy it. They wanted to come back for more. And Jesus said, "I know you. I know exactly what you're looking for." Food. The fourth reason why people follow Jesus is it is popular. It is a popular thing to do. At the start of this ministry, it was even politically correct and popular. And a respectable group because it's growing. People heard that this Messiah is going to set up his kingdom, and if I'm in this his team, man, I will be set up for good times ahead. That's why Judas came. He thought he's going to be the next finance minister. But he was so disappointed because he got it all wrong. People join his group because they wanted to get something out of Jesus. In the same way, sometimes we come to church. We want to get something out of church. We come here and say, "Bless me, pastor, bless me, priest." It's always about blessing me. We have been blessed already beyond our wildest imagination. We are here to worship God. Yet, and the last one, we do find that there are some people who, because they have sensed the need to find forgiveness, they realize that they are sinners. They needed to find forgiveness for their sins. And they have now come to know Jesus as the Messiah, the Lamb of God. Take a look at these five reasons. Ask yourself, what are you looking for? Why are you even here? What are you after? And some would say, "I'm looking for happiness. I'm a very simple person. I just want to be happy." That's not a bad thing to ask for. There are others who want success. And yet, there will be some of you who would say, "I'm here to look for a wife or a husband because I'm lonely." But is there someone here who would say, "I'm here because I want to learn more about Jesus, the man who loved me, so that I can respond to his love and learn to love him more?" Is there someone who would say this? That would be the right reason why you are here. Listen to the response of the disciples in verse 38, the second part. They say, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" It's another strange reply, isn't it? They were replying to Jesus with another question. And deducing that the disciples were kind of curious, they wanted to know the address of Jesus. It's kind of like Avenue 7, Block 8, Nazareth. No, they weren't asking for his address. Remember we said earlier that a Talmid, a disciple is a person who wants to be exactly like the rabbi. So what is required of him? He has got to live with him. He has got to eat with him. He has to sleep with him and do whatever he does. He must live with him. The two disciples here are actually saying, we want to be your disciples. We want to live with you. So tell us, where are you staying? And Jesus came with this response. Verse 39, the first part, he said, come. Come. And you will see. Alright? These are very significant words. Because come would imply leaving. When you come, it means you have to leave something. It could be your home, it could be your job, it could be everything that you have, and leave them behind. And to come, it is another way of saying, unless you come, you will not be able to see. Isn't that true? If you stay in the boat, you will never be able to get out into the Sea of Galilee. You'll be on the shore, but you're never out there. And you'll never experience the storm. They need to come. They need to see what the life of a disciple really is. But we know the problem today is that many people, they would prefer to say, let me see first. Then, let me think about it. And I will decide. Maybe if I don't like what I'm seeing, then I won't come. Let me see first. And here we have this important biblical principle. And that is, come. You need to come. You need to leave. Then you will see. You will never see if you do not come. I don't know if this makes sense, but take it down and think it through. All right? Because as we go through the Gospel of John, there are many simple biblical principles that is completely the opposite of the way we think today. So come, then you will see. For some of us, we have a problem. How can I leave? I can come, but first, let me go and finish my studies. Let me finish my parenting. I got to raise up this very three troublesome boys. Or I need to settle my career first. Or finish paying off my housing loan. Whatever it is, I don't know. You know. What is holding you back from leaving? But verse 39 tells us what those two did. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Now the 10th hour, some would take it to be 4 p.m. in the afternoon. There'll be some Bible commentators who will say it is the Roman way of telling time. It is 10 a.m. in the morning. Whichever way, you can decide. I don't think it is important. But what was important is they went and they saw. Remember, Jesus said, come. And they went. Jesus said, and see. They saw. They not only went, they saw. And they stayed that day with Jesus. They took his invitation. Let me just take a look at the word stay. In some of the translations, in Greek it is the word meno, which means to abide, to remain. It means hanging out with and having an intimate relationship, an intimate fellowship. Now, this word is important because John will develop this word in the later chapters. How did Jesus touch these first two disciples of his with an invitation. He called them to an intimate relationship. And in the same way, he's invited all of us. But we need to obey. We need to set aside the things that's holding us back and go. And just go and enter into his presence so that we can see the beauty of our Lord. And when we are convinced, then we will stay. We will stay to have this unbelievable relationship and the presence of Jesus. I just have a quick question, and that was this. When was the last time you spent an unhurried moment in his presence? When was the last time? No wonder our relationship with him seems distant, because we don't spend time staying, abiding in his presence. A true disciple is one who will do what Jesus says. He won't go like, "Lord, why? Tell me why, or tell me where. And maybe, let me think about it. Let me choose. If I don't want this, do you have option B?" No. A true disciple will submit. He will obey because he knows he is God and we are not. In fact, let me put it to you more strongly, that the real test of a disciple is submission. The real test. And Jesus came to call disciples, not converts. Converts is where we start. That Jesus don't want us to stay there. He wants us to become his disciples. Luke chapter 6 verse 46, Jesus himself said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Why? Why do we call him boss? Why do we call him master when we do not do what he say? Now this is a very, very serious question, because many of us will call him Lord. But at this point, let me just warn you that you may think that you're a Christian, but if your life is a life of rebellion, you have to be careful, because maybe, perhaps, you're not even a believer. You're here in church, I can see you. But if your life is a life of disobedience, then perhaps it's not your Lord. And if it's not your Lord, let me tell you, he's not your Savior too. You cannot choose. You cannot say, "Oh, I love the Savior part. He's all lovey-dovey and huggy. I love him. And I'm going to heaven." And Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord? Perhaps I'm not your Lord." You need to check your own hearts. Where are you? Is he your boss? And if he is, are you submitting to his commands? You see, at some point in our lives, when we're born again, we're like a baby, we don't really understand. But at some point in our life, we have to grapple with this issue called the Lordship of Jesus. Meaning, he has claim on our lives and he has demands on our life, because now he owns me and he owns you. Understand this. It means that he's boss and he gets to call the shots. He's in charge. God isn't our co-pilot, but you need to hand over your steering wheel, the steering wheel of your car, to Him. He runs the show now. You and I, we have to learn to accept His lordship over our lives. Verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard that John had said and who had followed Jesus. So Andrew was one of those who followed Jesus. He's the brother of Simon Peter. We don't know who Simon Peter is at this point. But you see, we are told that he's Simon Peter so that we know who is Simon Peter later. All right? There are a few Simon, there are a few Peters. So we do know that there's only one Simon Peter. All right? We're going to learn a bit about him a bit later. But now it is Andrew. Andrew was one of the two who followed Jesus. And we did say, who is the other? And the other, may I suggest to you that he was the Apostle John. Why? Because in the whole of the Gospel, he never identified himself. All right? So that's why we know it is him. So, if you disagree, that's fine, alright? You can put your own name inside there. That's great too, alright? So Andrew, together with John, saw the Messiah finally came in the flesh. They were convinced. They were thrilled. And Andrew could not contain his excitement. And verse 41 tells us, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. That is the Christ. He was so excited. So from verse 41, we have the second way. Today we're only going to look at the first two ways. Next week we'll look at the third and the fourth. The second way that Jesus called his disciples is by using a family member. And in this case, it was Andrew. It was Andrew who came and he reached out to his brother, Simon Peter. Now, some of you, I don't know, I rarely see excitement in us, Asian. I don't know why, all right? Maybe we're, you know, cool people, we don't get excited easily. But I don't believe so, all right? I think you and I, we have a problem. When you're watching a football game, I can see a lot of excitement, all right? A lot of screaming and jumping, all right? How is it that when we come to study the Word of God, we're not excited? When we're worshiping Him, we're not excited. We have to change, all right? Or you know, when the new iPhone 7 is out, do you know it'll be released tomorrow morning, all right? You go down Orchard Road, there's a long queue, right? Like the Balmain store, remember? All right? There were people queuing up 3 days before the store start dishing out the goods. 3 days. Can you imagine? They say, I want to be number one. To wear the Balmain clothes. That's excitement, all right? But because we said earlier, the Jews were oppressed. They were suffering so much under the Greeks first and then the Romans, and they wanted the Messiah to come and kick them out. For the last 4,000 years, they have been waiting, and finally, He is here. Right? And Andrew rushed home, and he was probably yelling, Peter, 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 we have found the Messiah, and we know where He is. I'm going to bring you to Him. And best part is, we know who He is. We've seen Him. And there is now hope for Israel. Let's go now. And verse 42 tells us, and he brought him to Jesus. And that was what I love about Andrew. He just couldn't keep good news to himself. When he has got something good, he would tell somebody. And you know what? That's what disciples do. Disciples want others to know Jesus. And Andrew went back first to his own family, and that is Peter. And this is something you and I see all the time. When you know of some good offers, some sales, some great places to eat, one for one, or you bring 10 people, you pay only one, and man, the news just spread. Everybody will be at the restaurant after service, all right? 10 people and you pay for the price of one. Did you know where? My house. Why is it that we don't do that? But look at Andrew. That's what he did. He was so excited, he grabbed his brother and he said, let's go. That's his nature. And often when we read in the New Testament, we read often of Andrew bringing people to Jesus. Do you remember the time in John chapter 6, which we'll look at later, when they were, Jesus says, feed the crowd. Andrew found this boy with what? 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he brought the boy to Jesus. There was another occasion, John chapter 12. There was a group of Greek worshippers. They wanted to see Jesus. But the other disciples were like bodyguards. They said, no. But it was Andrew who brought them to see Jesus. That's him. That's his nature. But sadly, Andrew is often known as Simon Peter's brother. He is living in the shadow of his brother Peter. Why? Because the Bible tells us so much about Peter. Right? Peter talks a lot. He does a lot of things. But for Andrew, he doesn't write books. He doesn't preach. He doesn't even talk much. But the beauty about Andrew was he brought people to Jesus. He's constantly reaching out to lost souls. That's what we need to learn from Andrew. Verse 42, Jesus looked at him and said, that means at Peter, and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. All right. Now you need to know Cephas is actually Aramaic. The name is Aramaic. But in the Greek, it is transliterated as Cephas. And in a Greek equivalent, the name is Petros. Right? Petros. Which means a small rock or a small stone. Or sometimes we say a pebble. Alright? So Jesus says, from now onward, you will be called Pebble. You all remember Fred Flintstone? Alright. Man, he's got a girlish name. Alright? Pebble. Alright? When the Bible says Jesus looked at Simon, how did he look at Simon? In the Greek, it means he looked intently. You can even say he was staring at Simon, and you could almost sense how Simon had felt that day. He was so uneasy because the first time, you know, the Messiah, man, this is the Messiah. Now he's staring at me. Is there something wrong? Did I not, you know, wear, you know, something amiss or what? So he was uneasy. What this verse was really trying to say to us is that when Jesus saw Simon, yes, he saw the Simon, the natural Simon, as he was. But the important thing is he also saw Simon for what he could have become. His potential. He saw the potential in Simon and he says, you will be a rock, all right, or a stone. But of course, we know that Peter first must be transformed. He must be changed by Jesus. And Jesus knew he could change Simon into Peter. Now, it's a bit strange here because he has got two names. You must remember that Simon was his birth name. It was given to him by his father and mother at birth. It was his natural name. And Jesus is now saying, I'm going to give you a new name. You will be called Peter or Rocky. All right? Okay? A rock. But if you know Peter, and we know many stories, we've got a lot of stories about Peter. Peter was not a rock. All right? He wasn't solid or rock solid at all. We at best can say that he was kind of like Japanese jelly. I love Japanese jelly. How many of you have had Japanese jelly? It's something small like that you buy. It's expensive. It's hard, firm, but it's not solid. All right? That is why we find in the Gospels that sometimes when Jesus is speaking to Peter, he would call him Simon. That's when he was disobedient. He'll be called Simon. But when he did good, Jesus will call him Peter. Alright? So notice that difference. But we all do know that after Jesus was done with him, meaning after Pentecost, Simon was transformed into not just Rocky, but he was Rocky and Rambo all rolled into one. He was like a dynamite, all right? And he was on a go and nothing could stop him, all right? Because we know that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. But before this, he wasn't like that at all. He was like a jelly. Right? You remember the little girl who says, "Oh, I know you. You are Peter from Galilee with them." And he was afraid of a young, little, harmless girl. Right? So he wasn't that rock solid after all. But he became different after Pentecost. Yet, at their first meeting, we saw how Jesus touched Simon in a special way. Jesus chose to what? To see the potential in him. Not just who he is now, but who he can become. And today is the same with all of us. That's the way Jesus looked at us today. He didn't look at us as problems, but as potentials. Now, I do know that, you know, this is usually tough because we know all of us, as long as you're a human being, you're a problem. Some of us, we are problems spelled with a capital P. All right? So, we are problems, but Jesus sees us as potentials. Now, there was a story told of a pastor who was preaching one Sunday and says, "I know all of you got problems. Next Sunday, bring your problems to church. We're going to pray and lay hands on your problems. And God will solve your problems." And this is exactly what they did next Sunday. The man brought his problem to church. All right? This is not true, all right? It's just some joke somebody put up. But true enough, if we go back, Jesus asked, you remember, Jesus asked his two disciples, John and Andrew, he asked them, "What are you looking for? What are you looking for?" And that's the question Jesus asked us today. What are you looking for? And if you want to be his disciple, he will say to you, "Come, follow me, and you will see." And what did Jesus say to Simon? "You will be called Cephas. You have great potential." Today, all of us here, we come to church or we come to Jesus for different reasons. Some of us were lonely. Some of us were hurting. For others, we are searching. And even for some of us, we may feel that it is too late. I've messed up my life. It is hopeless. But whatever is your reason, Jesus invites you to come and you will see. And you'll be surprised what Jesus can do. But you must first come. You must take the first step. And then you will see and stay. Stay with Jesus in a very close relationship. And he will transform you into a rock. But first you need to commit yourself to be his disciple and follow Jesus. Are you a follower of Jesus? Really? Let me tell you a fact, that our real problem is that we are not willing to follow Jesus. And the reason it is because we want to be in control of our own lives. We want to be in control of our own lives. It is only moments when we lost control, then we look to fix that problem. But we are not interested in God or Jesus at all. We just want to fix that problem. And after that problem is fixed, we just brush Jesus aside until the next problem comes along. Isn't that true? I don't know about you. That seems to be true of my own life. I want to be in control. Now, many of you will say, no, I'm not the controlling sort. Let me give you an illustration of what really control is. I used to work for a shipping company. We own boats, ships. And when ships come into any harbor, like in Singapore, they will have to stop outside at what we call the OPL, Outer Port Limit. And what happens? The captain who's in control of the ship, now those can be very big, big ocean-going ships, is the captain. The captain is number one on the ship. But when he's outside there and he wants to come in, some of you may not know. A little guy will jump on a small little boat and he will go out to that ship. And this guy is called a harbor pilot. Right? And when you get to the boat, he will climb up. It could be a very big ship, but they will throw a rope down. It's like a rope ladder. Right? And then as you are in the sea, you know, it goes like that. And then this harbor pilot will have to look at the rope ladder, and then he will have to jump and catch the rope ladder, climb up. But once he's on board, he's number one. The captain step aside. The harbor pilot takes over, and he will guide the ship into harbor. Why? Because the harbor pilot knows the sea here. The captain doesn't. In the same way in our lives, Jesus needs to be the pilot because we don't know our way around. Right? Is he your pilot? You see, the whole idea of surrendering is alien. It's unnatural. If you and I were a follower, then we need to surrender our will to the higher will of Jesus. And I must tell you, it's unnatural. It's tough. Right? It goes against our human nature. But we know that God's ways are supernatural and his thoughts are higher than ours. He knows. You and I, we don't. That's why we crash and we burn. It simply means that following Jesus isn't always going to be easy. And I have to tell you, and I don't want to kid you, the Christian life following Jesus is tough. So what is a true disciple? Let me give it to you in the words of Jesus himself. Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all. Notice the word is all. He didn't say to some. He didn't say, and he said to the pastors only. He said to all. How many is the word all? How many of you are included in the word all? Can I see your hand? All of us, exactly. Those of you who didn't put up your hands, God forgive you. And he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Notice a couple of things. First, you come. Second, when you come, you deny. And then thirdly, you take up the cross. And lastly, you follow Jesus. Now, how many of you know that it's tough to do that? Self-denial in our society? You've got to be joking, Pastor John. Which kind of a generation are you from? Since when do we deny ourselves? Our society is more like a self-indulgent society. That's our culture. We indulge and we please ourselves. We stuff our faces with more food than we can ever eat, and we buy more clothes than we can ever wear in 20 lifetimes. That's our culture, not self-denial. Next, Jesus says, take up your cross. That sounds painful. It is. And what? Do it daily? Yes, because we need to nail our old man to the cross every day. But you and I know we live in a world of self-preservation. We will do whatever it takes to survive. And if it means that we have to become undercover Christians, so secret that sometimes we even forget that we are followers of Jesus ourselves. But Christ, this is what he requires. A disciple to die to himself, to his own selfish desire, and to be willing to lose sometimes even family and friends, or getting the sack from our job. Do you know that today there are many Christians who would lose their jobs because they are Christians? Right? It may even mean that you have to give up your life or be killed for your faith in Jesus. So back to my question. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? And even before you answer that, really, how is that evident in your lives? Let me give you a few real-life examples of disciples today. In today's world, right? In Texas, take a look at this picture. This girl is Jordan Woolley. She's 12 years old. And the teacher one day gave them an assignment to write about the topic, God is not real. And she stood up to say, no, God is real. And the teacher says, no, you're wrong. It's only a myth, stories people put up. You can get this on the YouTube, all right? It only happened recently. She stood up to say, no, it is real. And some of her classmates were Christians also. They cried, they were upset, they went home. And they handed up their assignment. Many of them says, God is real, and they gave the reason. And the teacher would cross it out, fail them. And she confronted her teacher and say, well, God is real. And the teacher said, well, you can write that God is real, but I will fail you. She took it up to the school board. Here she stood in front of 8 adults, 12-year-old. And they gave her 5 minutes. And she told them that God is real. Wow! That is a real disciple. One who is willing to stand up. And this is a very interesting picture. All right, I don't know how it happened, but it's superimposed. also recently, just this week, a baseball superstar, Daniel Murphy. He's more historical than Babe Ruth. You all may not know who's Babe Ruth, right? This guy alone hits 6 home runs consecutively, more than anyone else in the history of baseball. He's a superstar. And he came out to say that the gay lifestyle is 100% wrong, right? But he said, we love the people, we disagree with the lifestyle, 100%. And that's the way I would describe it for me. In the same way that there are many aspects in my life that I'm trying to surrender to Christ. He says that in his own life, there are some sins he's struggling with too. And homosexuality is like any other sin, he agrees. But he disagreed with the homosexual lifestyle. And of course, he got plastered for it, right? But he was willing, and he lost friends, he would lose a lot of things. But for his faith in Jesus, it was worth it, right? He did it. The other one that we've been praying for, and I hope you continue to pray for him, Pastor Saeed Abedini, still in jail in Iran. And what was his crime? His faith in Jesus Christ. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? We know discipleship or following Jesus, it occurs, it's developed over a long period of time. And there will be periods that we grow and we change, yes, into the likeness of Jesus. So, what is a disciple? Let me suggest this to you. That discipleship is a lifelong process of conformity to the will of Jesus. Conformity to the will of Jesus. Not my will, not yours, but the will of Jesus. And I said before, you cannot have Jesus as your Savior without also having Him as your Lord. Is He your Master? Is He God? The true life of a disciple is tough. The demands of Jesus, they are all very clear. The true life of a disciple is not meant for the sissies and the weak. Let me explain. Andrew. The name in Greek is Andreas. It means manly or manliness. All right. In other, you may want to put it as macho, alright? Andrew means macho. He was no sissy. He was a fisherman, like today what we'll call a blue-collared worker. He wraps it out in the Sea of Galilee. He was a man's man. But he loves to bring people to Jesus. You see, real men aren't ashamed to tell others about Jesus. That's a real man. I just want to close off with just 2 verses in this we have memorized Romans 1:16. Just repeat it with me if some of you have really memorized. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. And then Mark 8, that was Romans 1:16. Mark 8:38, Jesus himself said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Jesus says, if you are ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of you when I come back again. A disciple is one who wants to share the gospel with everyone, because you and I, we don't want to go to heaven alone. unless there's some serious discrepancies between your formal theology and your practical theology. What is formal theology? Formal theology is what you say, what you claim. But practical theology is how you live it out. There's some big problem in your theology. Meaning to say, what you say with your mouth does not tally with how you live your life. In other words, you don't even walk the talk. And that is what disciples are not. We walk the talk. And sometimes not walking the talk would cause you to feel even like a hypocrite. Your life doesn't measure up to your beliefs or to the demands of Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you that a disciple, a true disciple, he wants to spread the gospel, the good news. And that's his mission in life. That's why we are still left behind here. And there is nothing more satisfying than to see a soul coming to faith in Jesus Christ and going to heaven with you. Can you think of one person today? I'm sure you can think of many, but just think of one. Put it down. And this week, ask God to give you the courage. Don't ask Him for opportunity. There'll be plenty of opportunity. Alright? Ask Him for the courage and the word. And go and tell Him that Jesus loves you. You're a sinner. You need to repent. And have Him in your life as your Lord and Savior. Or you will be going to hell. You have to tell Him all this. If you love Him, God bless.